Colossians chapter number 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. So, as we look at this Word of God, he's talking about the church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus. You know, as we've said before, his church might be called a kingdom, it might be called a flock, it might be called a people, but in Colossians, he called it his body. And he is the head of that body, and as you think about that, that every member, every person is attached to that body under the direction of that body, under the influence. And you know, if there's something that would be done that's foreign, something that doesn't look like Christ, I ought to question and say, did the Lord direct that? Was it the Lord that led that person or led me to do that or to carry out that action? If it's not in line with the Word of God, then we could say this, he wasn't the director of that, was he? You know, you hear a lot of people say that they feel like the Lord's leading them to do this. And it's in contradiction to the Word of God. The Lord didn't lead you to do that. He's not leading you to do that. He's not going to work in contradiction to his word. So I believe we could discern a whole lot. You know, I believe Joseph mentioned this morning that we have a spirit. He has a spirit. And if we're saved and we're under the leadership and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to lead me to do one thing and you to do another, and those two be opposite of his will. We need to try the spirits and see if they be of God. That's what John tells us to do. So in that 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have a picture of the body. So in that picture, we have diversity, yet unity. We have many different gifts, many different parts of the body, but they all work together for the edifying of the body, the unity of the body, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of us are members in particular, but under the leadership and under the headship and under the direction of the Lord Jesus. So he says this, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. So as you think about that, the beginning, so the church originates from Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for him, you could say, well, there was an Old Testament church. You could say that. And that Old Testament church was founded on this, on the hope of Jesus Christ coming, right? Their hope was that there would be a Savior who was coming. So as you think about this, in Ephesians chapter number 1, if we're in the church, he says this, according as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we were in him before the foundation of the world. And you might say, well, I don't see how that could be. In the foreknowledge and the omniscience of God, he saw us before the foundation of the world. And we were in Christ Jesus. There's no other way to be in the church, no other way to be in the kingdom, no other way to be in the flock, no other way to be one of his sheep than to come through and be in Jesus Christ. No other way for that to be. He tells us in the book of John that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And in the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So you and I, he's the beginning of the New Testament church. In Christ Jesus, everything that was made, not only in the church, but in the whole world, was made by him, made by the Word of God. You and I were birthed into the kingdom through the Word of God. We weren't brought into the kingdom through corruptible seed. We were brought into the kingdom of God through incorruptible seed, through the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I'm kept by the Word of God. We remain in the church through the Word of God. Peter said this, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God. If I'm born, now just look how simple it is. So here's babies. Here's babies born of a mother. Did they have a desire for the milk from that mother? You didn't have to propagate that. You didn't have to goad them. You didn't have to give them a whipping. You didn't have to get them out and exercise them. They had a desire when they were born for the milk of that mother. If you and I are born of the Word of God, if we were born through Jesus Christ, if we were born by the Word and by the Spirit, there was naturally or spiritually, however you want to say it, there was a desire for the Word of God. Nobody had to whoop us into church. Nobody had to drag us to church. But there was a natural desire for the spiritual Word of God. He was the beginning. He was by this Word of God. The Bible says this. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. So the foundation, we were in him before the foundation of the world. In him, he brought life. His resurrection brought new life. His death brought us from the place of being separated from God and in the wrath of God. His death brought us forgiveness, and his resurrection brought us into new life. And you and I had a change of state. We're going to get to that and this word reconcile. A change of the state of the attitude, the change of the state of mind, not only with us toward God, but with God toward us. God's mind was changed toward us as our mind was changed toward God through Jesus Christ. Without him, God's mind cannot be changed toward me. And my mind is not changed toward God without coming to know Jesus Christ. People are going to go to heaven without Christ. People believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. They believe in God, but they believe that they're going to get there some way besides the death of a Savior and a resurrection. He's the beginning. And all things. And he is the head of the body, who is the beginning. So he's the head. He's the top rank. There's nothing and no one above him. No angel, no principality, no power, no man, no work, kingdom that is above him. He is the head, the beginning of all things, the church, the body. So he's the founder, he's the originator, he's the chief cornerstone, and everything else is built around him. Is it not? They rejected him, but he was the chief cornerstone. Every person that is in Paul likened unto it a building, right? If we're in the building, we're linked to him. We are. We're linked to Him. There's no way that I can be in the building of God and not be tied to Him. Now, there may be a whole lot of stones between me and Him, but I want you to know this, that I'm linked to Him. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the beginning of the building. When you're going to start a house, you're going to start a church, you're going to start a garage, you're going to start a dog house, you're going to start on the corner. You've got to start on the corner. You're going to do a survey, you're going to start on the corner. There's a corner somewhere that is the beginning point of this. And the church, the beginning point of the church is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, now there was a church in the Old Testament. Well, I believe that Paul is talking about people that are born again through and by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's talking about a church, ladies and gentlemen, that is built on a finished work. Now, I realize that Abraham, that they were looking toward Christ. But you and I are looking backward to Christ and the work that He has finished. So He is the beginning, the chief cornerstone. He is the originator. He's the founder. And by this word of God, He says this, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the highest in rank. You might say, well, now there was other people raised before Him. They were all raised by Him, by His word. The widow of Nain, that woman's son was raised by the word of God. Lazarus was raised by the word of God. And that word of God was Jesus Christ, right? So He is the firstborn. He is the highest rank. He is the one that gets all the preeminence. He is the one that gets the first place. He is the one that brought you and I into existence by His word. The whole world was brought into existence. We looked at that a few days ago. But the whole world was created by Him and for Him. There was not anything created that was created in the world that wasn't created by Him. So, He's the firstborn. And you know where we were by the Word of God? I tell you where we were. And you, He hath quickened who were dead. That's where we were. Listen, He's never been dead as the Son of God. Now, as the Son of Man, He died. But He said this. He said, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. But He also said that He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning of days, no end of days. Friend, I tell you what God did. God came down in the body of a man, and friend, died on the cross that you and I could have a high priest who could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities and was tempted in every manner like unto man. He knows how to sympathize with man. But He raised His own self from the dead. That same God, it was God who died. Oh, preacher, no, no. Oh, yeah. It was God who was offended. It was God who man sinned against. And my death would never atone for me. The death of those 120,000 sheep that was offered on the day that they dedicated Solomon's temple did not atone for one sin of one man. But God came down in the form of a human, and God died on the cross. And God was raised again from the dead. The God-man, Jesus Christ, was raised again on the third and appointed morn. He arose from the dead, and He is the firstborn from the dead. Right. And you and I, if we're saved, we're right under Him. He's got the high rank, and you know where I am? I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ.
Isn't that wonderful that I was dead? I was under the power of Satan. I was on the way to hell. And He, by His work, by what He has done, has made me an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What has been done for man? My gosh, who are we? Who are we? We're sons and daughters of God. By the Spirit, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has brought us from being children of darkness and children of the devil and on our way to hell, and brought us into the kingdom of God and made us to be children of light. My God, what's been done for us? You talk about a change. Oh, preacher, no change in my life. You're not saved then. So the Word of God says this, that He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, that He might be considered, thought of, honored as the head, as the first in rank, as the Creator, as the one that paid the price, as the one that paid the ransom. He ought to have first priority in every life. That He might be the preeminent one. So Philippians chapter number 2, listen to what the Bible says. Verse number 8, the Word of God said, and being found in fashion as a man. Now who was He? Verse number 6, it was in the form of God. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of Himself no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death. Now who was this? This was God in the flesh. This was Jesus Christ. This was the Anointed One. This was the Messiah. This was God, the Son, that came down and He became obedient unto death, even to death on the cross. And friend, what did God do? God has exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every other name. Friend, and I'll tell you this, they may not bow today, but there's coming a day that everything is going to bow to Him. He is the preeminent. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And He's got the first place and the last place. He is everything. And without Him, you young folks sing a song. And without Him, I'm nothing. Now that's the way it is. That's the honest to God truth. You know, isn't it something that man can achieve and reach great, great world renown and come down to the end and is absolutely nothing? If you're not saved, if you're not a child of God, do you know this? You just got a few days here. To hell you're bound, and back to the earth in dust are you going. Nothing. Absolute nothing without the Lord Jesus. We're nothing without Him. But if I am in Him, if He is in me, if I've been baptized into Him, immersed into Him, and I am in Him and He in me by the Holy Spirit of God, as I said before, I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What greater could I have? What greater position, what greater honor could you have than to be a child of God? Wherefore God, now He died, even the death of the cross, wherefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what man ought to do, isn't it? Is man going to do that? He is going to. I tell you that everything is going to give glory. So, chapter number 2 in Colossians, verse number 10. Listen to what this Word of God says. This Word of God says, "And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." So I am in Him, and He is in me. And you know what? Friend, everything that I am and everything that I'll ever be in the spiritual kingdom is attached and through Him. All that I ever will have is through Him. He is the means for me to have the fullness of God. And in Him is the fullness of God. I tell you this, that maybe down at Colossae and maybe all over the world in that day, they thought they was a God of this and a God of that and a God for the mind and a God for the body and a God for the spirit. And friend, the body and the spirit, they were at enmity and enemies of one another. And they was a God of the sun and a God of the moon and a God of the river and a God of the wind. I tell you this, in Him dwelleth the fullness of everything. He is encompassed. He encompasses it all. He is in control of it all. He's the God of everything that there is.
That's right.
The invisible, the visible, the earth, the heavens, mankind, the devil, all of the imps of hell, all of the demons, all the principalities, all the power. He is over all of it. There's nothing that's out of His realm of control. And do you know what I have? In Him, I have I have the fullness of God through Him. John chapter number 1, verse 16, and he says this, "And of His fullness, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Do I have everything that I need? He's all I need. All I need. You know what He is? In Corinthians, He is wisdom, righteousness. He is everything that I stand in need of. And in Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want something from God? I'll tell you that Jesus has it. You stand in need of something from God. You stand in need of forgiveness. You stand in need of peace. You stand in need of reconciliation. You stand in need of justification. You need sanctification. You need to be holy. You need to be made pure. I'll tell you, you need all of that to come to God. It's all in Jesus Christ. In Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Is He sufficient to give me everything that I stand in need of? Absolutely. I tell you that He was God in the flesh. God gave His body on the cross. God died on the cross. And everything that I stand in need of to come before God is in Jesus Christ. He is the fullness. So He says in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. Maybe we ought to back up just a verse or two. So He's been raised from the dead, verse 20. Set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities, powers, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You know something? In Corinthians chapter 12, we get a picture of the human body. But He likens that human body unto the church and the body of Christ. And in the church, ladies and gentlemen, is everything in this church, is everything that the complete body of Christ needs to function in a manner that would be pleasing and in line with the vision and the plan of God. Now you might say, well, my right finger's not working like it's supposed to. When every member of this body works as it ought to, and under the leadership of the head, this body is a picture of Jesus Christ in this world.
You listen one more time. 1:23 Ephesians. Which is His body. Now the church is His body. The fullness of Him. Were the means for God to show Himself to a lost and a dying world. And if we at 57 or 62 or 50 people, if we're saved and we're following the leadership of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we ought to function as a body that would show the world and the lost that sat in our midst what Jesus Christ looks and acts like. I realize that's a big statement. But now that's what the book says. One more time. Which is His body. The church is His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He fills the church with all things that are needful for the church to function in line with the mind of God. The mind of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. That we would function as one unit. We're not all alike. We're not all arms. We're not all legs. We're not all eyes. We're not all toes. We're not all ears. But you know, each one of us individually have a particular gift that's complementary to the rest of the church. What if we were all ears? I mean, Paul says it. Where would the seeing be? But your personality and your vision and what God is saying to you, that coupled with the vision, the personality, the individuality of every other member under the leadership and the headship of the Holy Spirit of God, we ought to function as a body that the world could see Jesus Christ in this place.
Amen.
Right? Is that not what God wants us to be and to do? You know, how do you feel about it? We're going to have a potluck. Would you expect everybody to bring something for the potluck? You would, wouldn't you? So we've got a world that's hungry. We've got lost people that have never eaten of the Word of God. That's the truth. We've got lost people that have never really tasted and eaten of the Word of God. But if you could bring what God has given you the help to make, the help to fix, the knowledge, the wisdom, the Spirit, if you could bring that, and I could bring my little part, and we can all bring our little part and put all of that together, I believe there could be something there in the potluck that would appeal to that lost person. That would draw them to the table of God. We're individuals, but we're all a part of Him. And we all have to be under His headship and leadership for us to function like we're supposed to.
Right.
You know, I could get my finger mashed, couldn't I? I could cut my finger off. John Wayne cut his fingers off in a table saw. I believe I'm right. Joiner. So what was wrong there? What happened there, John? Somehow, and I'm not trying to go over what happened, but would you say this? Would you say that somehow the head was not directing and was not given the instruction that the hands were doing? And in that moment, in that second, he lost his fingers. I need to be under the leadership and the headship of God. That work that the church is needing to do and needing to carry out would be directed by Him. And under His lordship and headship, that the body might function as it ought to. So, He's the head, the ruler, and we, in Christ I have everything. So, and you, I say that He is the Father in the fullness, all fullness should dwell in Him. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So, you know, in Christ I have justification. In Christ I have sanctification. In Christ I have redemption. In Christ I'm adopted. In Christ I'm born again. In Christ I am reconciled. So, am I reconciled unto God? So as you think about that word reconcile, it means to this, to change from one state of feeling to another. So, our relationship with God is changed through and by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's look at this verse. So it says, and who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, who has the preeminence, and that He might have the preeminence. For it pleased God that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. So how could man's state with God and God's feelings toward man and man's feeling toward God, how could that be changed? How could that be changed from the state that it was in to a new state? It was changed by the death of Jesus Christ. Because you and I were sinners. We were on the road to hell. We were under the wrath of God. We were separated from God, enemies of God, at enmity with God. And by Jesus Christ's blood, no, I don't believe that it means by the liquid. He could have shed His blood and not died, couldn't He? But He's talking about this, that He was an offering unto God. That He is offering unto God. And we know that the life is in the blood. So He did shed His blood. He gave His life as an offering unto God in my place and in your place. That we could have a change of feeling, that the state, the way that God felt about us could be changed through what Jesus did. So First Corinthians 7 and 11. Speaking about a marriage. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put her away. What's going on there? There's been a separation, right? So what's happened? We've been separated from God, right? But through Jesus Christ, our relationship with God can be changed. Through Jesus dying in my place, I could be reconciled unto God by what He has done. My relationship with God, just like that woman and that man that's separated, He said, let them remain unmarried, or let her be reconciled. Let that relationship be restored. Let that relationship, let the state of it be changed. Right? Romans 5 and 10. Here's man. For when we were enemies, what kind of state are we in? What kind of state is man in? We're enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So He died so I could be reconciled. My state with God could be changed. But not only did He die, but He arose again that I could, my life could be saved. My life is saved because Jesus rose from the dead. My sins were forgiven because He died, but He rose from the dead and changed my state. And now, not only am I forgiven, but I'm reconciled unto God. My state with God, I'm no longer the enemy of God, and God is no longer angry at me. Because there's only one way, just one way, to be reconciled through Jesus. Romans 5 and 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So man can be brought back to a right relationship with God through Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else. There is nothing to be added. Nothing less will do. Not faith in God. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. My faith is in what Jesus Christ has done. And I want you to know this, plain and simple. For me to be in a right state with God, I believe what Jesus Christ has done for me. I don't believe in my trip to the altar. Though that did happen, though I did make a trip to the altar, that didn't reconcile me to God. Though I prayed, maybe I wept, maybe I was weighted down with my sin, but none of that reconciled me to God. What reconciled me to God was me putting my faith in that Jesus Christ died in my place, that I could be brought into a right state with God because of Him. My faith is in the finished work of the Son of God. People's faith is in their faith. That's the wrong. Your object of faith is you. The object of our faith ought to be the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what kind of shape is man in? Listen to what kind of shape is in Romans 5 and 6. For when we were yet without strength, I was helpless, had no strength of my own, couldn't get to God, had no desire to get to God, I was helpless. While we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. I'm not going to get good enough to get right with God. I'm not going to get in a right state, or I'm not going to do better
and then God's going to accept me. No, I tell you that He died for me while I was yet ungodly, while I was a sinner, while I was helpless, while I was hopeless, while there was absolutely nothing I could do. Jesus died for me. That's the hard part for man. There's where man strives. He just can't give up on himself. You better throw your old garment away and get you a new one. You better throw your works away and get someone, put your faith in someone that can carry out the work of God, because there's never ever been a man that ever carried out the work of God. Never been a woman. Never been a man. The heaven was searched. The earth was searched. Beneath the earth was searched. And there was none found worthy to open the book. But the Lamb of God, the one that was in the midst of the throne, He came forth and took the book out of him that sat upon the throne. And He began to open up the plan of God and the means of salvation. And ladies and gentlemen, while I was yet a sinner, while I was helpless, while I was dead in my trespasses, while I was on the road to hell, while I was rejecting God, while I was in enmity with God, while I was an enemy with God, He died for me. Now you tell me this. Can I get any lower? Can I get any farther down? Can I get any farther away? Can I get any more helpless than that? If He died for me in that state, that's right. I put my faith in Him. What can I add to that? Look what a state we're in. 5 and 6, no strength, ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man some would even die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now you tell me this. Is He looking for me to get better? Is He looking for me to pray some length of prayer? Some great words? He died for me when I was helpless, hopeless, sinner, separated from God. While I was yet a sinner, He died for me. Can you not see that He did it all in your lowest condition? Much more, while we were yet sinners, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. The wrath of who? The wrath of God. We're saved from the wrath of God through Him. Through who? Through Jesus, who died for us while I was helpless, while I was His enemy, while I was a sinner. He died for me. Now you tell me, what could I do to have anything to do with my own salvation? He did it all. What does He want me to do? I'm going to read a verse. I didn't get to it the other night. I marked it and I meant to get to it. But I believe it'll be very fitting right here. Isaiah chapter number 42. This is what the Bible said. He said, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. You are not going to share in your salvation. You or nobody else is going to share in your salvation. He is going to get all the glory. You don't get any. I don't get any. You don't get any. He gets all the glory. I will not share. I am the Lord. That is my name. And I will not share my glory with another. You might as well forget what you can add to it and put your complete and total faith in what Jesus has done, because He's not going to share His glory. When you start putting what you can do onto it, you're robbing him. You are taking his glory. He's not going to do that. I tell you that I am reconciled through him and him alone. My state has changed. So, in him, I'm reconciled unto God. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Now you think with me. When God created the world, I believe he said in the first chapter, and it was good, and it was very good. And man failed, and man sinned, and the earth is cursed, and the ground is cursed, and the plants are cursed, and the animals are cursed, and man is cursed. But you know something? Friend, God can change that state. All of man, all of the earth was cursed under the fall of man. But this word of God, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, unto him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in the heaven. So everything, you and I were enemies of God. Here he has made us. You know, Joseph read that verse in the 8th chapter of Romans this morning, that the creature, or the creation, I'm not sure which it says. I believe it says the creature. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. So, all of our life and all of the things of the earth, honest to goodness, they amount to nothing.
That's right.
I mean, man goes through this life and it's one disappointment after another. It is. In yourself, in your family, in your job, in your relationship, in your health, in the whole realm, everything is vanity. And man is subject to that. Man is subject to vanity. You know what the Lord has done? The Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is able to reconcile the whole world, the heavens and the earth, unto himself. Through and by what Jesus Christ has done, a friend, man can be reconciled unto God. And friend, I tell you what you could have. You could have a happy ever after. Now down here, there ain't going to be no happy ever after. But in him, we can have a happy ever after. So, you just think about this. And you know something? He's the God of this world. He's the God of the invisible world. He's the God of the church world. He's the God of all things. He is in control of everything. There is nothing that's out of his realm, nothing that he doesn't know about. I thought the other day, I thought about the sparrows and thought about the number of the hairs on a man's head. And God knows when everyone, just think about how in the world could God know 9 billion people upon the face of the earth and one person, a hair falls out of their head. How many hairs you think falls out of people's head every day? And God knows about all of that. That's beyond my little brain to think on that. But now that's the kind of God we've got. And we've got a God that so loved the world that he gave his son that you and I could be reconciled to God. So he tells us this, while we were yet enemies, while we loved sin, while we wanted to get away from God, while when man knew about God, he done away with that and tried to get God out of his knowledge. That's the world we're living in today. But I tell you this, that while we were in that state, God so loved us that he sent his son, and his son died for us to reconcile us unto himself. What a wonderful, wonderful plan that God has. And you just read with me just a little bit. So you think about this, that the wrath of God in Ephesians,
in Ephesians chapter number 5. Chapter number 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You know, here we were under the wrath of God in Romans chapter number 5 and verse 9. He tells us this. He said that it's not for us. He says in Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10. Did Jesus die for us to abide under the wrath and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He has raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come? You talk about a deliverance. We've been delivered from God. I've not only been delivered from death and from myself and from hell, I've been delivered from God. Been delivered from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. The life that was given gave me life. His sacrifice unto God ensured me being accepted with God. No other way that I could be accepted with God but through the sacrifice of His own Son. And having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated. So where were we? I'll tell you this. That I was separated and cut off from God. I was estranged from God. Separated from God. You just think about this one little verse. And you that were alienated. You that were cut off because of sin. You that were separated because of God's holiness. Friend, God reconciled us. God changed through Jesus Christ. God in the person of Jesus Christ. When we were alienated, separated, cut off, estranged from God, He made it possible that we could be reconciled and be brought back to God. What a thing that God would do this. He says this, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. So now get the picture of this verse and I'll hush. So we were alienated, enemies. Our mind was away from God. Our flesh, our works were against God. We were under the power of Satan. In the body of His flesh through death to present you. So that means to stand beside. Who are we going to stand beside? We're going to stand beside God. Or you could say, I'm going to stand beside Jesus. However you want to look at it. But let's look at it like this. Through Him, He's going to present us, to present you, to stand you up or to stand you beside in absolute, absolute purity. Is that necessary? Do I have to be pure to stand before God? Do you think I really have to be pure to stand before God? He said this, without holiness, no man shall see God. Now I know this, I don't have any holiness of my own, so I'm going to have some imputed. I'm going to have it put on my account and listen to what Jesus is going to do. He's going to make us to be able to stand before God. We're going to be there in His sight according to the last of the verse. The last of the verse says this, unreprovable in His sight. He's going to look us over, folks.
That's what's going on. You know what we're looking at? We're looking at the high priest looking over the sacrifice that's going to be offered unto God.
Now, Jesus has been offered in my place and in your place that we might be holy. That word means separated from sin, pure and sacred. Where am I? I'm accepted in the Beloved. I am in Him. He has chosen me before the foundation of the world. He made me to where I could stand in the sight of God. He made me holy. Now you think about yourself and your life and your thoughts and your imagination, and you tell me, are you holy? I'm not holy. But through His death and my faith and my trust in His death, I am made holy. I stand before God without sin. I stand before God pure. I stand before God sacred, unblameable. What does that mean? That means without blemish, without spot. Hebrews 9:14, the Bible says this, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Do you know what I am? I am unblameable, without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. 1 Peter 1:19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Do you know what He's making us? He's making us like Him. Unreprovable. What does that mean? That means unaccused. No charge can be brought against you if you are in Christ Jesus. You talk about a salvation that's complete. No charge. Well, now you did this. Now you might bring a pile of charges against me right down here. But when I stand before God, Jesus Christ being my propitiation, Jesus Christ being my sacrifice, Jesus Christ raised again for my justification, there will be no charges brought against me in the sight of God because of Him. How wonderful. How absolutely wonderful that you and I could have a salvation that nobody could charge us with any wrong. Now you tell me, is there any other way that man could be uncharged in the sight of God except through God being satisfied with His own sacrifice? Except God be satisfied with His own sacrifice, there will be charges against you. But if Jesus Christ is my sacrifice, if He is my satisfaction, if He is my mercy seat, then there will be no charges because God is satisfied with the offering that God made unto Himself. Romans 8:33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It is God that justifies. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
So the one that died for me, the one that paid the sin debt, the one that justified me, is the one that sits on the right-hand side of God, and you're going to bring a charge against me when He is there to plead my case. No charges.
Wonderful, wonderful salvation that mankind has been afforded through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and Christ alone.